asked by parents sometimes before they get into trouble with Child Protective Services. I'm often asked if they have a child that's out of control or if they have a child that's really misbehaving, what can they do? And if they get mental health services involved, the mental health services can even recommend out-of-home placement for those children whose behavior is bad. And I got to thinking, that's what God did with Israel. His children, he called them obstinate children, stubborn, rebellious. And so he sent them out of the home for 70 years. That thought just came to me this morning. I thought, that's incredible. Out of home placement. Well, anyway, they were out of the home. They were out of Israel for 70 years in Babylon. And then God sent them back. We're also making some parallels this year to the Reformation of the church in the 15th to 16th century. That is being celebrated this year. 1517 is recognized as the year things really came to a head with Martin Luther's call for debate on key issues involving the church of his day. We've already seen that Israel's return to the land was God-ordained or decreed. It was word-driven and it was people-led. The first thing that the leaders did was to prioritize worship by rebuilding the vandalized altar of Solomon's temple and by resuming the sacrifices and observing the appointed feasts. So in the second year of their return to the land, they began the actual rebuilding of the temple. And this is recorded in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 through chapter 6. Verse 22, and this will take them some time to complete. So they began by rebuilding the foundation, which is what we're going to look at today. And they eventually finished rebuilding the temple approximately 16 years later. Despite much opposition, chapters 4 and 5, and with the help and encouragement of God's prophets, also in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and by the providence of God, which is seen throughout this section, but especially in chapter 6. We even saw why they did what they did as we looked at God's purpose behind the return, and it was primarily to fulfill His word. Specifically what Ezra 1:1 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. And we looked at other prophets, especially Isaiah and Ezekiel. And we concluded that God did this. He brought them back to the land to reconstitute them or reform Israel as His people, to vindicate the holiness of His name, and to magnify Himself so that Israel and the nations around would know who God was. Now we come to the rebuilding of the foundation of Solomon's temple, which is where it all began. And let's read Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Do you ever, I guess maybe I'm speaking to the older ones here, but some of the mid-age ones too. Do you ever long for the good old days? Do you ever catch yourself saying, you know, there was a time when, or I remember when you could get a bottle of Coke for a nickel. That's right. And a loaf of bread for a dime. And a gallon of gasoline for 39 cents. I remember when we played cowboys and Indians outside. I remember when we didn't have to wear seat belts in cars because there weren't any. I remember driving movies with the whole family piled in the car. We call this looking back nostalgia, that Webster defines as a wistful or excessively sentimental yearning for return to or of some past period or irrecoverable condition. Longing for an irrecoverable condition. That reminds me of when health insurance was voluntary and you could buy it for less than two arms and a leg. We see a bit of nostalgia here in this story in Ezra. This section is all about rebuilding the foundation of the house of the Lord. We see it in verse 10 mentioned. They laid the foundation of the temple. Verse 11, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And then again in verse 12, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. So this is about laying the foundation, about rebuilding the foundation. And when it was completed, there's great celebration. And this celebration consisted of at least three things here in the text. It consisted of praise and thanksgiving, verse 11. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And notice the orderliness of their praise in verse 10. The priests had their trumpets, the Levites had their cymbals, and they sang according to the directions that King David, long ago, many centuries before their exile and return, had given them of this is how you worship God. And you can read about those instructions in 1 Chronicles, chapter 6 and chapter 25. But notice also the content of their praise, or the reason for their praise, the reason for their celebration. For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. So they praised and gave thanks to God for his goodness and his enduring covenant love. That's what that word loving kindness. It's a wonderful Hebrew word, chesed. I love to say that word because it's back at your throat. Chesed. Chesed. It's that loyal love, that covenant loyal love that God had always for His people, in spite of the fact that they broke the covenant. He remained loyal and faithful to them in executing the curses upon them and exiling them because of their disobedience. God was still good to them, as well as bringing them back and blessing them again. So their celebration consisted of praise and thanksgiving. That's why we have praise and worship songs here. Because we have a lot to celebrate God about, right? But it also consisted of joyful shouting. That's mentioned three times here. 11b, 12b, and 13a. They shouted with a great shout. Many shouted aloud for joy. They couldn't distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping. So this shouting was to the extent of human capacity. It was not enhanced electronically any way like I am. And some of you think, well, you don't need any enhancement. The sound was heard far away. I thought about what could we do if we all just started shouting here. Some of you would get really annoyed, I know. Some of the children might even put their hands over their ears. But there was this joyful shouting. Look what we did. Look what's been done. The foundation's been laid. But the third ingredient in this celebration was nostalgic sorrow. Some of the older folks were there. Verse 12a. Many of the priests and Levites and head of the father's households, the old men who'd seen the first temple, the first house of the Lord, wept with a loud voice. Because they remembered what things were like. They remembered the splendor and grandeur, what worship was like under Solomon. Now you've got to imagine, these people are old. If they remembered that temple and they were gone out of their land for 70 years, they're now at least in their 80s. Some could be in their 90s, even older. And they remembered how beautiful that place was. And if you went back and you read it and read the description in the Kings of the temple and what it was made of and the beautiful furnishings that were there and the artwork and the carvings and all of that. Read it in a modern translation. You won't get it out of the older translations. But modern translations help to bring this out. I mean, you would just be in awe of the splendor of what was there. And these older folks remembered that. And I think it's hard for us to imagine that one person's joy could be another person's sorrow. And vice versa. One person's sorrow could be another person's cause for rejoicing. But that's exactly what we see here. The sound was indistinguishable to the people observing the occasion. They couldn't tell whether people were weeping or rejoicing, but they knew the sound was loud. Because it was heard far away. And I got to thinking, how do you apply that? How do you apply something like this? Well, let me make an application for the nostalgic who might be among us. Do you ever get discouraged if God's new work doesn't look like what He did in the past? Do you remember times when you think God was working in a great and mighty way, but now you just, don't see it? I've had people tell me about this church, our building here, in the earlier years of FBC when we first moved into this building. I think someone said that we had people hanging out the windows. I mean, there were 200, 300, I mean, close to 300 people here. And now look at us. Under 100. Or is it like the experience my wife and I had, or me primarily, my wife tagged along, but we went to visit my family in Pennsylvania, and I went back to my home church, the church I was saved, or after I was saved, I attended, and when I was 15 on up, and at that time, I mean, it was, there were hundreds and hundreds of people there in the church, and they had a choir, and they had a Sunday morning service, and a Sunday evening service, and a Wednesday night, and they had youth group, and all this. So we went back on a Wednesday night, and where are all the people? There weren't nearly as many people as there used to be. And what? There's no choir? There's no choir. I wanted to hear the choir. There's no choir. And the man is not teaching from the pulpit. He's down at here teaching. Things had morphed and changed over the years. And I got to think, wow, it's just not like it. And then I met some of the people who were there when I was there. I mean, years ago, it was over 20 years ago. And they now had white hair. It's amazing. It's incredible. I don't know anybody who's got white hair except old people. But it was just this wave of nostalgia. Just what in the world? It's just not, it's so different. Are you able to celebrate every achievement, no matter how small? You see, if we have this comparison thing going on, it's hard to get excited about even small things. But you parents need to get excited about the small achievements that your kids make, right? You know, once they get the hammer down, okay, they're not hitting the nail at all, but at least they know what a hammer is and they know what to do with it. So, you know, get excited about when they eventually hit the nail and they're able to drive it in. Yay! Can you get excited about achievements, even the smallest ones? Are you able to celebrate every victory and movement forward in the lives of other people without comparing it to your life or something in the past? You know, someone comes along to you and they say, man, I read something in the Bible here. Look at you. Can I share this with you? And they read something to you and you say, yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah, that's not new to me. But to them it is. How about the application for the present generation, for the younger ones who might be here? Do you appreciate history? Do you appreciate the sacrifices, made by others in the past and honor what has been done in the past? I mean, people sacrifice to make this building possible for you. Do you appreciate that? Or do you lament that it's, you know, not all that great? We're making progress. The new windows are going to be put in. Some of them, we still have some more windows to change out, but they're coming this week. But do you appreciate history of things that have gone on before? And do you appreciate the older ones here? And the wisdom that's here in the gray hairs. Do you seek them out? Because maybe they have something to teach you. And you don't know it all. Can you weep with those who weep while rejoicing with those who rejoice? This is how the body of Christ is made. Can you honor the past while building on the present, moving towards the future? Can you do that? Can you respect some traditions without abandoning everything all at once? Some churches have gotten into real, real trouble because people have come in and they've tried to make all kinds of changes without honoring the past. I do think an application for everyone is that we must keep our focus on the goodness of God and His enduring love for us while working with all our might in the moment and pressing on towards the future. Now, I know it's a cliche, but it's more than a cliche. The future is as bright as what? The promises of God. And we keep our focus on God and we keep our focus on what He's going to do in the future. And with God, the future is always brighter than the past. It was a sad commentary that a friend of mine spoke about my home church when he said, "I'm afraid that the best days of my home church is behind them." And it's sad. And I've heard that said about other churches. Their best days are behind them. I pray it's not that for Fellowship Bible Church. Because with God, He's moving forward. He's got a plan. And we get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. However small. Now, I could easily stop here and we could enjoy communion and we could go home, but I want to make another application here that I think is very, very important and contemporary. This section is about building the foundation of the house of the Lord, right? Now, let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you three questions. First of all, what or who is the Lord's house today? Who is the Lord's temple? It is a building, but it's not this building. It is a temple, but not one made out of wood or stones or bricks. The house of God or the temple of the living God is what? It's the people. It's the church of the living God. It's His people gathered together. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul wrote Timothy, he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Peter said it in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the house of God today, the temple of the Lord is His people. You are the temple of the Lord. Second question, what is the foundation of the contemporary house or temple of the Lord? We see that answer in a couple of places in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, where Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled, wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation. Ephesians 2. Go ahead and turn there to Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, because here we see the two ideas, what we've already talked about earlier. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here we see what we've already talked about. God's holy temple, or his dwelling in the Spirit, is made up of people, and the foundation of the holy dwelling, the temple of God, is what the apostles and the prophets laid, Christ Jesus being the most important piece in the foundation. So it was the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, it was the teaching and preaching of the apostles and the prophets that reflected what Christ had given to them, that was the foundation upon which the church is built. This is the equivalent to the gospel. And all the teaching of the apostles pertaining to that. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." So here you have the Apostle Paul delivering to the people, laying the foundation to the Corinthian church of what he had received, which was the gospel. And he told them that that is so important because it's what they believed and what they stood in. And by it they were saved. So the current contemporary house of God is his people worldwide in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And the foundation of that temple is the gospel, the teaching of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. But now, thirdly, third question, why is this gospel foundation, this foundation consisting of Jesus Christ and what he gave to his apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, why is it so important? And let me give you three reasons. It is so vitally important for us today to understand this, for you to understand why the gospel is so important, why it's so necessary in the reformation of the church to lay this foundation. First of all, the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostolic message is where everything begins. It's the beginning for every individual believer and every church, every group of believers. If the foundation of the gospel, the grace of God, that pure, undiluted good news of salvation by grace through faith, isn't firmly established at the beginning of a life, then nothing else will be right in the life or in the church. I remember working for a local builder here in Fuquay many years ago. This was around 1993 when after we first moved up here, I worked for Wayne Massengill for a summer. Wayne was a good man to work for. At one time, that summer, he had 14 houses going on at the same time, all in various stages. That was incredible, 14 houses. But you know what each house began with? The foundation. He always had to lay the foundation. And in fact, I remember helping Wayne measure for the foundation of one particular house and how meticulous he was to make sure it was square. He prided himself. This was kind of funny. He prided himself that after we laid it out so that the men could come and dig the trench and pour the foundation, he was within 1/4 of an inch of being square. And he was real happy with that. But he explained that if it's not within code specifications, the entire house would be off in one way or another. And that's exactly how it is with the Christian life and the life of any church. If your foundation is wrong, everything else in your life will be affected. In fact, it's going to be defective. If the foundation is right and proper, then you can build anything on it. They build the tallest structures on a good foundation, don't they? But if that foundation's not any good, you can't build anything on it that will last. And that leads to my second reason the gospel foundation is important, and that is it's what everything else is built upon. Every individual life is built on the gospel. Every marriage, every family, the entire church family is built on the gospel, the grace of God. And remember, this is what we have over here in our little diagram. This is what this mission manual that I've been privileged to be a part of. Here's the gospel, the early letters, the gospel, the pure grace of God. And upon that, then the structure was built further with the middle letters, Paul's middle letters, where he talked about being single-minded in the purpose and plan of God. Household order is built upon the grace of God, the gospel of God's grace. And then you have properly ordered households, and the whole church is properly ordered in the pastoral letters. And all of this affects how you relate to God individually, your own personal life, which then flows into your marriage, which then flows into your family, which then flows into the church, which is the family of families, and then out into the world. It all starts here with the foundation of the gospel. And if that's not right, then other things are going to be wrong in your life. And that's why it's so important that it's got to be right. And that's why Paul cautions us to be careful how we build on the foundation. Make sure that you build in your teaching. Gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw that's going to burn up. So all the teaching that's done here at Fellowship Bible Church has to be built on the foundation of the gospel, which is so important for your family. And the third and final reason the gospel foundation is so important for us today is that it is the source of our strength and constant praise and thanksgiving. You want to have constant praise and thanksgiving in your life? Don't look at yourself. Look at God. Look at His goodness in spite of yourself. Look at His loving kindness towards you, in spite of your failures. You may have been like Israel, a stubborn and obstinate child. But God still loves you, and He still cares about you, and He still looks after you, and He still wants you to be close to Him. And He still wants to dwell among you and have fellowship with you. What an incredible God! But it's our strength and the source of our praise and thanksgiving. And we need to always go back to the gospel. If I can use a modern thing that I'm not comfortable using, if we want to get our praise on, we go back to the gospel. I tell you what, Vince, could you bump the air down a little bit? It's getting a little warm in here. People aren't all excited about this. But it's the gospel that fuels our joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:8. In Nehemiah 8:10, we're going to hear Nehemiah tell the people that the joy of their Lord is their strength. Joy is our strength and source of praise and thanksgiving because God is the gospel. That statement that they gave praising God for his he is good, and for and his loving kindness endures forever. That's the gospel. God is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The source of our joy comes from knowing that we are great sinners, but God has given us His Son to be our great Savior. Now let me just read a statement here. I had more to say, but my time's gone. But let me just read a statement. I want to conclude with something that I read in Table Talk magazine, put out by Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry, and I won't read the whole thing, but they did a whole issue on what is the gospel. And the editor of the magazine, Burke Parsons, wrote this. The 19th century Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said, "The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. The gospel is absolutely fundamental to everything we believe, and it is at the very core of who we are as Christians. In our day, there are countless counterfeit gospels, both inside and outside the church. Much of what is on Christian television and on the shelves of Christian bookstores completely obscures the gospel, therefore making it another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, as J.C. Ryle wrote, he has too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution." Fundamentally, and this is what I want you to leave with, fundamentally, the gospel is news. It's good news. The good news about what our triune God has graciously accomplished for His people. The Father sending the Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to live perfectly, fulfill the law, and die sacrificially, atoning for our sins, satisfying God's wrath against us that we might not face an eternal hell, and raising Him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the victorious announcement that God saves sinners. That's the gospel. That's worth shouting about. That's worth getting our praise on. That's worth every time you get in a funk and every time you get depressed and you're so overwhelmed by life, you look to the cross and the empty tomb. It's going to bring you back to life again. It's going to give you that strength that you need. Hallelujah and amen, as Brother Steve Blues would say. I'm going to ask the elders, and we're going to celebrate communion.